attachment to the person of Christ and adherence to the word of Christ are inseparable realities in the salvation of Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be clever or cute with words in stating the proposition that way. I've labored to reduce to the simplest common denominator this very vital truth of the Word of God, that attachment to the person of Christ and adherence to the Word of Christ are inseparable realities in the salvation of Christ. First of all, let me briefly explain the words in the proposition, and then we'll spend the bulk of our time demonstrating the scriptural basis for that proposition, and then make specific application of it. Now, the scripture everywhere teaches that out of Christ there is no salvation for guilty sinners. It was the teaching of our Lord. He claimed in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Words could not state more categorically that out of Christ there is no salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man in any age, under any circumstances, can find access to the Father except he find it through Christ. Now, I'm asserting that this salvation, which is to be found only in connection with Christ, is to be found in a relationship to Christ that involves both attachment to his person and adherence to his word. That is, there is no such thing as salvation in Christ apart from a trustful, submissive relationship to the person of Christ who died and rose from the dead, and a trustful, submissive relationship to the Word of Christ as proclaimed in the apostolic testimony and as embodied in the Scriptures. Now, basically, that's what I mean by the words of the proposition that attachment to the person of Christ and adherence to the words of Christ are inseparable realities in the salvation of Christ. Now, he who asserts has the burden laid upon him to demonstrate the validity of his assertion. And so now, if you will, take your Bibles in hand as I seek to demonstrate the biblical basis of this proposition. And I shall do so by considering with you three very critical passages in the Word of God. The first one is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. Our text is verse 38. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man shall be ashamed of him. Now, what does the word ashamed mean in this passage? Well, it means in this passage what it generally means in our common usage. When someone says, "Well, I'm ashamed to be found in the presence of a certain relative because of his poor manners or his sloppy appearance," what does that person mean when they say, "I'm ashamed to be found with such a relative"? What they mean is that they are drawing back from any delight in open identification with that person. They say, I'm ashamed of that relative. That is, I draw back from being visibly and openly identified with that person. Well, when our Lord says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, he's using a word which has that common connotation. Whosoever draws back from willingness to be identified with my person, and whoever draws back from willing identification with my words, in the day of judgment, I will willingly draw back from identifying myself with such a person. I will not own him as mine in the day of judgment. And if Christ does not own us as his in that day, we've had it. We've had it. So this is not a matter of an advanced stage of Christian rewards or experience. It is a matter of life and death. And for our concern this morning, what I want you to see in the text is this inseparable relationship between identification with the person of Christ and the words of Christ. He joins them as one. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, that is, of my person, whoever does not count me worthy of glad compliance with the terms of discipleship, whoever does not see me as the pearl of great price, and for my sake is not willing to take up the cross, deny himself, and follow me, and be identified with me at any cost, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, whoever draws back from a wholehearted alignment with what I have said in my specific pronouncements concerning all to which I have addressed myself, whoever draws back in shame from identification with my person or my words, of such a person, the Lord says, he will be ashamed in the day of judgment. Now, do you see why I dared to assert that attachment to the person of Christ and adherence to the words of Christ are inseparable realities in the salvation of Christ? He makes that relationship, and he makes it an inseparable one. Now, the second key text is John chapter 17. Verses 7 and 8. John's Gospel, chapter 17. In this portion of the Word, we have what is commonly identified as our Lord's high priestly prayer. It is the prayer that he prayed just prior to going to his death on behalf of his people. In the opening verses, he gives thanks to the Father. And then he pleads with the Father that the Father would glorify the Son, and goes on in the prayer to give expression to his own consciousness that he goes to his death not in defeat, but as a conqueror. He has accomplished the work which the Father gave him to do. Verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee, for the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Now you see, verse 8 is a pivotal text with respect to the great issue that I'm setting before your minds and hearts this morning, as our Lord describes precisely how he imparted eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. He describes that activity in the language of verse 8. How did he impart eternal life, which consists in the knowledge of God and of his dear Son? Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they should know thee. By what means did Christ impart that eternal life to his own? Well, he tells us, the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them. The impartation of eternal life came by means of the communication of specific ideas expressed in concrete words. He does not say for the general notions or the abstract ideas or the religious ideals which you gave me, I have given to them. Notice the text does not say that. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them. And what was the result? And knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. It was their reception of the words of God through Christ which resulted in their proper identity, or their properly identifying who Christ was as the sent of God, and then believing upon him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. So as our Lord goes on in verse 9 to say, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, he has identified the them of verse 9 for whom he prays. He says, I do not pray for the world. My prayers are for my own. Well, Lord, who are your own? He says, my own are characterized by these two things. They have received my words, and in receiving those words, they have embraced me in my person and in my mission. And in our Lord's understanding of the work that he accomplished, there is the demonstration of the proposition, attachment to the person of Christ and adherence to the words of Christ are inseparable realities in the salvation of Christ. And I would rest the whole case on this text if there were no other. But remember, it was added to the clear teaching of Mark 8, and it will be supplemented by the clear teaching of John chapter 8. So if you will, please turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 8 for the third text, which epitomizes the overall teaching of Scripture concerning this vital issue. Our Lord is here in this passage, in the midst of one of his heated dialogues with the Jews. And the Scripture tells us in verse 30 of John 8, as he spoke these things, many believed on him. Many made some kind of an expression of some kind of confidence or faith or trust in our Lord. Our Lord, being aware of this, responds to that response to his words in verse 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice what our Lord does again in this passage. Here are a group of people who profess some level of attachment to Christ's person. They profess some measure of faith in him in terms of the claims that he has just been making. And they were stupendous claims. He has claimed to be one with his Father. He has claimed that before Abraham was, he existed. I'm sorry, that comes in the subsequent context. But in the previous context, he speaks of himself in terms of tremendous claims as to the identity of his person and mission. Now to these Jews who profess some degree of faith in him, he says these very simple but profoundly important words. If you continue in my words, then you do indeed manifest that you have a genuine attachment to my person. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who is attached to a teacher, who comes within the orbit of the influence of his instruction and his molding relationship. Now our Lord says, if you abide, and the word abide simply means to remain in living relationship with, to continue. If you continue, remain in living relationship with my word, then you manifest that your professed attachment to my person is genuine. Then are ye my disciples indeed. Now notice he does not say, if you continue in my word, you shall therefore become my disciples. No, he says, if you continue in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. Continuance in adherence to the word of Christ is the manifestation of the genuineness of professed attachment to the person of Christ. And the result will always be, verse 32, spiritual liberation. Ye shall know the truth in this attachment to my person and my word, and that truth will liberate you. For whom the Son sets free, verse 36, is free indeed. And so our Lord, here in this passage, is setting forth this same truth that we saw in Mark 8 and in John 17, that attachment to his person and adherence to his word are inseparable realities in the genuine experience of his saving mercy. Now, having stated the proposition, having demonstrated these three pivotal texts which support it, now I want to make a word of direction to you who are not in a saving attachment to Christ and to his word. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, as we saw in the opening remarks, that outside of Christ there is no salvation for you or for any of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Life, eternal life, is deposited in Christ, and it is not parceled out apart from him. And so John can say this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But you see, you cannot come into a saving attachment to the person of Christ unless you're prepared to embrace the words of Christ. You must be prepared to give up your own notions about who you are, where you came from, who made you, why you're here, what is the meaning of life. What is the only way of access to God? The only way of the pardon of sins? You must be prepared to take all of your own notions, spun as it were out of the labyrinth of your own cogitations, and say of all of them, they are nothing but glorified ignorance. And I am prepared to think God's thoughts after him with respect to myself, to sin, to life, death, eternity, the world to come. I'm prepared to think God's thoughts after him, God's thoughts as embodied in the very words of Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul could describe the conversion of the Roman Christians in language that so baffled some of the translators of the Authorized Version that they mistranslated it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 we read, Paul speaking of the liberation from the bondage to sin that occurs when sinners are brought into union with Christ. But thanks be to God, Romans 6, 17, that whereas ye were the slaves of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. It was not the form of teaching delivered unto them. No, no. It was the form of teaching unto which they were delivered. And he describes their conversion, the essence of which was this deliverance from the dominion of sin and coming under the dominion of grace, as having occurred when the Romans were delivered unto the form of teaching that came to them. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that by the mighty operation of the Spirit, they were cast into the mold of the words of Christ. When they began to think what Christ said about human nature, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, murder, fornication, covetousness, theft. When they began to think the thoughts expressed in the words of Christ about the human heart and the human dilemma and the human need, they were cast into the mold, into the form of that teaching. When they began to embrace what the word of Christ said about the only way of salvation, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when they found themselves embracing Christ's summons to repentance and discipleship and to unquestioned allegiance to his person, when these Romans, under the preaching of the gospel, found their minds and hearts and affections and wills being, as it were, poured into the mold of the words of Christ, Paul says it was then that they were delivered from the bondage of sin and became the bond slaves of righteousness. Now that's what it means to become a Christian, to be cast into the mold of the doctrine of Christ. We're not calling you to submission to the teachings of this church, or to any man, or to any human system. We call upon you to bow to the words of Christ. For remember, whoever is ashamed of him and of his words, if you're not prepared to stand with his words about who you are as a fallen son or daughter of Adam, he will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So, my unconverted friend, there is no hope that the burden will ever be lifted unless there is a disposition of willingness to learn of him. You cannot embrace his person while you reject his words.